Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
And it's a great ministry. I want you to turn to in your Bibles this morning to a conversation that Jesus is having in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. I like the Gospel of John for so many reasons. It's take way too long to talk about how great the Gospel of John is, because it's not like any of the other Gospels, although it contains some of the same information. It doesn't go not necessarily totally in a chronological manner, because the emphasis is not on giving a detailed history of Jesus' ministry, but it is a detailed description and story of Jesus before he became flesh and was the Word of God, and how he was expressed and how he became Emmanuel, God with us. And so it's a great book. It has some of the greatest insights for us to know how we know we are pleasing God and God has blessed us, and how we can know that God has actually forgiven us of our sins. The Gospel of John will teach you those things. By faith, you accept Jesus Christ, you become born again. Remember Nicodemus, third chapter? That's probably the most famous section of Scripture in the Bible, because it has been shared vastly throughout the world. Almost everybody knows John 3:16, and they don't even have to be Christians, and they still recognize it. And that's how famous it is. And there's so much insight into just that third chapter with Nicodemus and such, that we have been labeled, people who believe in Jesus Christ, as those born-again Christians. You ever hear that term laid on you? How about this other one? Holy roller Christians. Anybody ever hear that one? And you've been living too sheltered of a life then, haven't you? Need to help you a little bit. But at any rate, I wanted to share the scripture. This is a very detailed conversation, and I'm going to go so far as to say an argument between Jesus Christ and the Jewish people. And he's at church, and he's shared at church. You got to read through the whole chapter. I don't have time to read the whole chapter. I'm going to focus on the 42nd verse through the 47th. I'm going to read that for you, because I want to focus on a few things this morning, because I want to confirm your faith this morning and take you and help you to understand what I think was the major problem of the Jewish believer or Jewish people before they became believers. And then in the midst of this whole conversation, people believe in Jesus Christ. There are Jews who believe in Jesus Christ. He's having this big argument with these religious leaders, these theologians that focus so much on the letter of the law and the letter of the word, that they fail to realize that what God says, the whole Bible, that's what he says, and he presents to us, is presented from a position of God loving and caring and being very deeply concerned about every single individual walking on the planet. And when you have a religious system that was created by God and a chosen people, there's a lot of tendencies you have there. You have a tendency to be, what's the best word for people that are selfish about what they have in God and not willing necessarily to share with anyone else? That's kind of a description of the Jewish attitude. They had been blessed by God, they had been led by God, and God had revealed himself, and God had done such marvelous things for the children of Israel, delivered them out of Egypt, God brought them to the whole promised land, all that kind of stuff that God had done for them and promised to them, and then completed his promise. And then they were very predictable. They were predictable in that they would receive the blessing and be real excited about God for a while. And then after a while, that kind of wore off because another problem arose. And so they forgot the great thing that God had done for them. And so they started following other gods that promised other things and greater things and more things. And so as they forsook God, he would allow them to have their way. You might want to take note on this, because this is exactly what God does with us. Even though we're still living in the age of grace, where since Jesus Christ has come to give us mercy and grace and faith in Him helps us to get our salvation and forgiveness of our sins, we're living in that time, but God still works with men the same way. If you're a Christian, you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, and you're become a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. And by the way, there's a difference there. There's a difference in being a believer in Christ and a follower of Christ. Does everybody know the difference? Okay, let me share with you, because he's going to talk about it here in a second. So let me share that with you as we go along. You can believe in Jesus Christ, but if you don't grow in that, if you don't follow his sayings, obey his teachings, desire to be closer to him, know him better, have him reveal himself more to you, if you don't proceed in that area, you will be stagnant and stale in your walk with Christ and your faith in Christ. So you can believe in Christ, but if you're not a follower of Christ, he can't work in you and develop in you the way he wants his spirit to develop your walk with him and your closeness and your nearness to him. Because after you become a Christian, had your sins forgiven, you're on your way to heaven, amen? Well, what else is there? If I'm on my way to heaven, what else is there? Well, you need to follow him. And he's going to lead you where he wants you to go so that he can develop you, your character, your integrity, your all the teachings that Christ teaches us. He wants to develop them and grow them in us. And it's a wonderful process when you recognize that it is God doing the work in our lives. So, you know, at the time Jesus is there, it's right in the midst of the transition between the old problem. In fact, an interesting thing about this is that these people have been blind for a long time. For 400 years, they've had no enlightenment. The last prophet spoke, and that was the last prophet. And the next prophet to speak was John the Baptist, who is the symbol, of course, of the Old Testament. He's the final prophet of the Old Testament. Even though it was 400 years prior to him, the last prophet spoke, and God left a period of time where he just said, I'm not going to talk to you people. And so he sent no prophets. He sent no more ministers. The religion carried on as tradition had it. And then what you had in Jesus' day is a religion that believed only in form, only in ritual. Hello, you know what ritual is? It's where, you know, like we do communion or something like that. They believe in those forms that they mean something, but they don't really know or remember what they mean anymore. We believe in Abraham. He's our father. But we don't really know why we believe in Abraham and he's our father. We believe in Moses and the law of Moses, and we try to obey the law of Moses because we think by doing this, we're going to please God, which we really don't have a relationship with. We don't really sure he's up there, but we're Jews, we're the chosen people, and you're not, and so that's why we're so great and so forth. Not really knowing God, you know, knowing all about him, but not having any personal relationship with him. Amen? And God's intention throughout the whole Old Testament was to develop that relationship and to build each man and his character and his strength dependent upon God's infusion in his life and God's interaction in his life. You see, God will give you exactly what you want. If you want to be close to the Lord, he'll get close to you. If you don't want to just have God at arm's length, he'll stay right there and let you have your way. But in the process, you will lose out on many of the blessings and the benefits that God wants you to have and wants you to experience and wants you to develop in your life, a lifestyle that is one of holiness and righteousness and pleasing God and all those kinds of things. Live a good life. He will help you do all those things. But if you hold him at arm's length, that's how close you're going to get to God. You'll know him, you'll know about him, you may have known a relationship deep with him at one time, but if you don't keep God near to you and continue to seek after him, exactly what happens at the time Jesus is ministering in the 8th chapter, the book of John, is where you're going to be. You are going to be a religious person who believes in God, believe that God wants you to live a certain way, has certain rules. You'll believe all that. But as far as knowing the truth or knowing the Word of God in person, Emmanuel, God with us, having a relationship with him, you will never discover that. You will be a very religious person, and you'll be very strong in your belief system, which is one of the great things that the Jewish tradition is that they're very strong in their religious system and their belief. And you'll be strong there, but you'll have no relationship with God. And so things will happen to you that you'll have no remedy for, and you'll have no way of getting God to help you with because you've held God at arm's length. Why should God help you if you want him out here and not in here? Am I making any sense? So read with me a little bit of scripture, and then we'll get into this. Because I think the problem with the Jewish people was that they were blind, spiritually blind. And Jesus is trying to enlighten them. In fact, it's interesting. He's teaching them and talking to them, and this conversation is beginning in the treasury where people were bringing their offerings. He starts talking about things. He says, I go my way, and you shall seek me in the 21st verse, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. And he goes on to explain to them why they cannot, because the basic reason is because you're not listening to me. You're not hearing me. You don't know who I am or where I've come from. You think I'm just a nuisance in the church, but actually I am God in the flesh. I have been, he claims to have been sent by God. And that everything that he does to please the Father. Daily he pleases the Father. And he tells these people, you can't do that. You can't receive that. If you don't believe in me, the truth, then you will not receive eternal life. And so the Jewish people are pretty concerned about that because, hey, we already got eternal life down. We obey the law. Abraham's our father. We believe in that tradition. And you need to be very careful as a Christian that you don't just accept the tradition of this church or any other church. You must receive, have a personal relationship with Christ. The church is not the relevant part of it. The relevant part of it is about the church is that it gives you an opportunity, an exposure to God. You still have to personally decide that I'm going to follow God, I'm going to follow hard after Him, and then all the benefits and blessings of God will flow into your life. But you're the one that determines that. And what Jesus teaches these people is, listen, in the process of this, He's telling these people about where He's going. You can't come. You're going to die in your sins if you don't accept my word. That's pretty harsh speech, don't you think? But how do you talk to religious people that are so blinded by their religion and so thinking they're so right? How do you tell them the truth when they're wrong? They're not going to accept it. But the Bible says that some of them did while this conversation's going on. And they're arguing about, in fact, they even call him they call him illegitimate at one point in this discourse. But some people believe, it says in the about the 29th verse or whatever. But one of the things he instructs them to do, to these that accepted it, that believed in it, I believe you're the Messiah. I believe that you're the Christ. I believe that you're God in the flesh. I believe you. He tells them something. He instructs them in this way. Keep my sayings. In other words, you believed on me. Now, keep my say. Now follow me. Making sense? Follow me. Don't just accept everything I've given you, eternal life and all that. You must follow me. Because that's how your life will develop and grow and mature. And that's how you will be able to succeed in life and overcome situations that are beyond your ability and your capability. And God is a master of working things in your life that you cannot possibly accomplish. But He brings them about in your life because He wants to be God. He wants to show Himself real to you. Is that making sense? Well, how do you show God to a person who will not see? That's where Jesus was. And let me read the scripture for you. 42nd verse. This is just after they call Him illegitimate. You see, they know who Jesus is. They know His birth. This poor wayward girl gave birth out of wedlock to this young man. They know who He is. Ladies and gentlemen, they know more about Christ than they're letting on. And that's why they said, we're not born of fornication, but we have one Father, even God. Well, they don't even know Him. So how can you claim God to be your Father if you really don't know Him? Amen? Okay, I'm sorry. That's a big buildup for this section of Scripture. But I think it'll confirm for you some of your commitments and confirm and maybe even explain some of the things that have happened in your Christian walk that maybe you still have perplexity about. And the interesting thing is, one of the key areas that I want you to get a grip on is in your ability to witness and share your faith with other people. How many of you, and this is not a condemnation of any kind, because a lot of people struggle in sharing their faith. A lot of people have a tough time telling other people about Jesus. Amen? Just close your eyes, bow your head, raise your hand, and I'll be the only one that knows. But the truth is, listen to what he says. If God were your Father, you would love me. Now, that's a very interesting statement, very, very inclusive statement. It's kind of like the one he says later, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Amen? For I proceeded forth. Now, this is very important. If you know anything about theology, this would really be a blessing for you. For I proceed forth and came from God. He's talking about two things. I am the Word that proceeds from God, and I am God. That's what he's saying. They're not smart enough or anointed enough to even understand that, but because what they call him is a blasphemer, illegitimate. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. That's very important. Because these people, of any people on the planet, should know what it means for people to be sent by God. They'd had a lot of them sent to them. The whole Old Testament prophets, that's all men that were sent to Israel. And you know what they were mainly sent there for? To teach Israel to repent of their sins and turn back to their God. Amen? Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. That word here has kind of a double meaning. It's not only that you literally hear the word, but as you hear it, you don't understand it. Okay? Still with me? Don't conk out just yet. There's more to come. Because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father. You are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, or of his own nature. For he is a liar. By nature, he is a liar. And by the way, he invented it. Are you with me? He's the father of lies. He knows how, because he invented it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Why? Well, because they're believing their father. That's why. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Now this is an awesome statement, because there is not one person on the planet, when Jesus is talking to these people, although they've accused him of several things through this whole chapter, of being illegitimate, being having a devil, being demon possessed, and I've even been accused of that. That's always kind of fun to laugh about. I don't know where they get that. I mean, as nice a guy as it can possibly be. But he asked him, which one of you can prove a sin in my life, can convince me that I have sinned? Where have I sinned? You show me my sin. That's what he's asking them. Here's people who have accused him of everything, being filled with the devil or whatever. And now he's asking him, okay, show me where my sin is. Show me where I've taught you something that's not true. Show me where I have not been sent from God. Show me where I'm not revealing God to you. Show me where I am not teaching you what God wants you to know. Show me where there is sin in my life. Is it a sin for me to teach you the truth about God? This is all very important for you and I, whether you realize it or not this morning. It's very important for us to realize that if you have any kind of a relationship with Christ, even if it's just beginning to serve the Lord, just finding out Christ and knowing about Him and experiencing Him, accepting Him as your Lord and Savior and all of that kind of thing, even if you're the very youngest Christian here today, it's very important for you to understand that you cannot understand the truth that Jesus teaches. You cannot understand the truth that Jesus is even talking about unless the Holy Spirit moves upon your heart and your mind and your spirit and helps you hear and understand what God is saying to you. Or otherwise, how would it be possible for Jesus Christ to heal a blind man and all of these religious people get upset with him and accuse him of being a breaker of the Sabbath and doing all these kinds of bad things? It's wrong for you to heal this guy because you did it at the wrong time of day. Or weak. Why is it that they could not see a blind man's eyes opened and not realize that this man who touched him and healed him was God? Why? There's nobody blinder than somebody who, we even had a 60s song with that in it. How many of you from the 60s remember? There's a song, I can't remember the song, but I remember the lyrics. There's nobody that's blinder than a man who will not see. Who refuses to see, who refuses to accept what is obvious before him. And so it's important for us as Christians to even understand our faith is contingent on the fact that the Holy Spirit is revealing what God wants us to know day by day by day. Amen? And so when Jesus is having this argument with these people who, by the way, let me tell you how it works. When people are wrong, they leave arguing by idea or point or good argument, and they start making personal assertions about you. You know what I'm talking about? They start bad-mouthing you. When they can't, their arguments and their points of their argument don't carry weight, and his argument is, what do they start doing? They start calling him demon-possessed. You're a liar. You're illegitimate. We can't listen to you because you were born of that girl who had a child out of wedlock. All that kind of stuff. They don't have a good argument. Why don't they know? Because they don't know God, so they can't argue about God. Jesus is God, and he knows everything he needs to know about God. So they don't know the truth, nor can they know the truth. Even the Holy Spirit, who every day works in your life and my life to show God to us in every bit of our life, every circumstance, every area of our life, no matter what it is, even the God who's trying to do that, even you and I cannot appreciate and understand that fully unless the Holy Spirit is the teacher. It's so important why Jesus said, hey man, you know, it's important for me to go. It's urgent that I go away. Because if I go not away, the Holy Spirit won't come, who will be the one who teaches you and leads you into all truth and all knowledge and understanding. And he'll be the one who resides with you and blesses you and helps you know my word as I speak it to your heart. Someday I'll teach you about the difference between being born again and being filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'll teach you the difference. We did a whole thing on it, but there's the message I'd like to preach to you sometime, but not right now. But what I wanted to emphasize is we're all spiritually blind until the Spirit of God begins to move upon us and begins to reveal things to us. You can't even believe in Christ, even the story about Christ. You can know the story of Christ. The whole Bethlehem thing, the whipping and the beating and the hanging on the tree and the dying and you can know the whole story about Christ. But unless the Holy Spirit opens up your heart to receive that, it's just a story. That should help us understand why we were the way we were before we became Christians. Before we accepted Christ. For ourselves, not our daddy's religion or our mama's or grandpa's religion, but I found Jesus, or rather he found me, and now I am born again because he came into my life. I accepted his offer of salvation and I received that experience. I couldn't even have known that. Couldn't even have understood. I might have known the story. In fact, before I became a Christian, I knew the story of Christ. Now that I have been a Christian, I understand deeper what that means. Amen? And so when John is arguing with him, one of the things he wants him to understand, look, you are motivated by, you are encouraged by, you are led by your father, who he identifies as what? The devil. Why? Because in these people was the evidences of the devil. And before you became a Christian, there was evidence of the devil in your life. What are the things that they talk about? They talk about lusts of the father. Well, I don't know what the devil lusts after, but a pretty good indicator would be what do people lust after? Amen? Because that's probably where he's working. That's probably where he's trying to. So lust doesn't have to be just a immorality or sexual immorality or problems that way. It can be lust after anything. And you can be, hey, you can lust, you can be so hung up in work that it destroys all your other relationships. When work can become a sin because you lust after money or whatever. Amen? It can be whatever your focus is. Whatever gets your attention and gets your heart hooked on it rather than God. That's a lust. That's what the devil works on all the time. He's working all the time to throw things at you. It's not always for guys like, you know, bikini-laden chicks on a motorcycle. You know what I mean? It's not always that. It's other things. Read some of these, I can't remember the names of some of these chicky magazines at the store. Red Book, is that one of them? Red Book? What are some of the other ones, ladies? Raise your hand and tell me. You're not about to. You know, he's about to say something bad about it. I'm not going to identify that at all. But some of the things they tell you about men and about family and about all these things are so erroneous, it's unbelievable. And by the way, if you'll notice that there's always a subtle current that goes against the Word of God. Amen? And what God encourages you to do. The Proverbs 31 woman. I dare you to find the Proverbs 31 woman in Red Book. It's not going to be there. It's going to be probably pretty much focused on you attaining your self-identity and your self-actualization and your career is everything and everything else is a subordinate to that. Men are not going to rule you. I know there's no glass ceiling. I'm busting through the glass ceiling. All of that is just a bunch of baloney. But my point is this. Anything that leads us to connecting our heart to a philosophy, to a practice of any kind, or the sexual one that may be mostly implied in our mind when we use the word lust, it doesn't make any difference. Whatever your heart is attached to that prevents you from being attached to God, that's what the devil's been doing in your life. Amen? Distractions. Anything to get your mind off of God, mind off your walk with Christ. And it doesn't mean that you always walk around praying and thinking about God, but that you live and you follow His sayings and you live a lifestyle that honors Him, a lifestyle that lifts Jesus higher and it gives you an opportunity to be an influence in other people's lives. Don't you realize what God's been doing in you? He's been doing in you to do in others. Let me give you an example. Say you went to the Seahawks game and it was blacked out here. Has it ever happened here? Seahawks game ever been blacked out? Well, I always usually know when the Seahawks game's blacked out when half the church is not here. They're out somewhere trying to find the game. But my point is this. Somebody goes to the game or is there and it's blacked out in our area. I want you to know that the score is spread into this area so fast, faster than a telegraph, faster than anything, word of mouth is going to give the event, is going to share the event. Word of mouth is faster than any human communication method whatsoever. You're going to know about things. So why do you think God wants to put the message in you? Why does he want you to be much more than just a person who knows God, but follows God? Well, what is God doing? If you're going to follow God, what is God doing? Who's leading? What is He leading us? He's leading us into a deeper relationship with Him. Yes, that's obvious. Know Him in a better and more powerful way. Yes, that's part of it. But He also has a mission and a purpose in this world. His desire is to win the whole world. Oh, and by the way, not lose any of you at the same time. You remember the prayer Jesus prays in this book? About the 17th chapter? What does He pray about? God, keep them. I've kept them all except for the one. He prays for the Lord to keep you walking with them. Keep you serving the Lord. Keep you following Him and doing His sayings. Being a follower rather than just a believer. And so what does that mean? That means the Father is leading us to be influenced on people who are blind, who cannot see, unless the Spirit can open their eyes. And He does that in one method. He uses one method, and that's the witness, whether it's the Word itself or you, the living Word. You are the Word of God exemplified in your life as you live for Jesus Christ. He is the Word. He is in you. His Spirit dwells in you, therefore the Word is working in you, and He uses you to be a vocal. Now, this is our justification for being evangelical, because I believe word of mouth is faster and better than any other method. So does God. God believes you shouldn't use the telephone or the text or the slip page or whatever it is. He expects you to have a personal relationship with people. You're responsible for following, keeping the sayings. You're responsible for that. The Father is working in this direction. The devil is working the other. He's a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar. My question is to Christians, and I've been as guilty as anybody else, why do you listen to him? Well, I didn't always listen to the devil. Well, anytime you've entertained in your mind the thoughts that are flying through there that tells you you're worthless, you're not a good Christian, You're falling short of what God wants from you. You're not reaching your purposes. You're the worst Christian in the church. I'm not going to go to church because I'm the worst Christian, and every time I'm there, I feel guilty about it. Who do you think is speaking to you? It's the father of lies. It's he who lies to you about everything. It's he who tries to set traps for you, mental, spiritual, any kind of trap. He tries to set traps for you to bring you down in any way. The biggest plague amongst Christian people is that they don't think how God thinks about them. I know what my inadequacies are. I know what my failures are. But wait a second. Doesn't the grace of God make you what God wants you to be? I'm going to tell you what. I am thankful that God does not judge me or deal with me on the basis of how I think about myself. Because there's some mornings I get up and I'm not thinking real good about myself. I'm thinking pretty lousy. Man, I just wish I could do this more, do that more. And I go through this whole rigmarole about how I am not living up to the thing that God wants in my life. Has anybody else ever done that? Don't be afraid. Raise your hand. I want to assure you that this scripture is referring to you today. These people are going to hell because they would not believe in Jesus Christ standing right in front of them. He said it, I didn't. They're not going to be able to go where he goes because they don't believe him. So there's obviously something else here that Jesus is trying to get across to us. That our belief really does make a difference, but it has to be coupled with our willingness to do, to walk after Jesus Christ with all of our heart or soul, with no interference, not allowing any kind of interference, not listening to the liar who does everything he can to defeat you from arriving at the goal God has for you. Every one of us, God has a goal for us. And it's never what you think it is. God's goal for you is always probably higher than what you think it is. And I'm sure it's going to be higher than you think you can achieve. All along, listening to the wrong voice. Let me tell you something. Interesting scripture. I think it's in Romans 10 and 17. It says something like this. Faith cometh by hearing. And oh, by the way, hearing there means not just, like I said, hearing in the ear, but it's hearing in your understanding. Faith cometh by hearing. And how does hearing come? Faith cometh by hearing the word and understanding the word. That makes sense? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So faith, my faith grows as I hear and as I understand the word of God. Basically what it's talking about. So if that's the case, what's Jesus talking about? You people are hearing me. It's having no effect. One of the reasons is, if you reject Jesus Christ, guess who else is rejected? Holy Spirit. He is the conveyor of truth. He is the great revealer. He is the one that somehow while you're reading the Bible, all of a sudden you understand it. You understand what I'm saying? How many times have you read a scripture? 5 times. Of course, when you read it the first time, you were thinking about the coffee that was cooking over here. So you went back, you slapped yourself, you started to read it. Am I right? Is this how you read the Bible too? Yeah, you read the Bible and then you realize you've read the whole chapter and you never even remember what you read. Hello? And so once the coffee is brewed, you go and you start to read it again, drink a little coffee, get your mind, and you read it again. And by then you're thinking about, oh, the kids are doing something. I got to go check the kids out or I got to get to work and all that kind of thing. But you're reading along with all of those interferences. I'm just using this as an example. All those interferences, and suddenly while you're reading that, that begins to, I understand what he's talking about. And bingo, it hits right here in your heart. You can almost feel the assimilation of the word. You can almost feel the word of God being imputed into your life. That's the Holy Spirit inside you absorbing the word, helping you to hear and understand the word. And by the way, in the process, build your faith. Strengthen your faith because the word is real to you. And I'll tell you at that moment, there's not a theologian that could argue you out of what you just discovered in the word of God. Nor should they even try. But my point is, there's always different views in theology, and they always love the big, long arguments. The truth of the matter is, when you read that Bible, and you read, hey, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, anybody who believes in Him will have everlasting life. Bingo, bango, right in my heart. It hit me right. That's the Holy Spirit making that word real to you and therefore making Jesus real to you. Why? He is the Word of God. So the whole work of the Holy Spirit is to make the Word of God come alive in you so that you'll know Jesus in that equal depth that you go in the Word. So the more you study the Word, the more you hear the Word preached, the more you share the Word, the more you encourage one another, the more Jesus is stronger and built up in you. And oh, by the way, the more you begin to conform to His image. Amen? Your image is dependent on how well you understand who Jesus is. For He is the fullness. Are you still with me? He is the fullness. The fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the fullness of the Trinity is in Him bodily. Oh, by the way, I hate to tell you this. I want you to understand this. He's in you too. Now, that doesn't make you God, but what it makes you is an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. It makes you a child of God. And since Jesus died, there's a will and testimony or testament that is going to be read one day. And you know what it's called? It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And when he opens up that testament and begins to read of, since he died and now there is an inheritance here, he's going to read your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh yeah, the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb died and he left this as an inheritance. What? Eternal life is the inheritance. How many of you know about inheritance? It's when your grandpa died, he left you the old car, the old DeSoto out in the barn. You know what I'm talking about? That was grandpa. He loved you, but he left you that old favorite car. It's rotting away, but he gave it to you because you're the third cousin of the fourth aunt or whatever, I don't know. And so there's an inheritance, and so he opens up this book. These are all those who are recipients in the family who receive the inheritance. And he looks down there, and there's your name. And if your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, guess what? You go on into eternal life with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, while you're standing there and he opens up the book and you look and he says, A's, C's, Connell, Connor, G, what's the G? G, Gary Connor. He's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hello. I like that. I like that a lot. But if I'm standing there and he comes down and goes through the C's, and I'm sorry, there's no Gary Connor in here. They shall be cast into the lake of fire. That's why God goes to such extremes. I'm telling you, the extreme of God in this verse is to make Himself known, to take away our spiritual blindness, and to realize how that is accomplished. God's Holy Spirit begins to, from the very beginning, when you were not a Christian, and you heard the Word somehow, it came by hearing, faith started growing. And the Holy Spirit led you into some interesting encounters with people. Some of them had robes on and these funny little weird glasses and long, long hair. And they were carrying Bibles this big under their arms. And they were talking about Jesus. Down on the beaches, down in the rally courts, wherever they went, they were talking about Jesus. Finally, some old pastor down in California says, well, why don't you all come to my church? And so the chapel ministry began. And chapel churches all around the land began out of the Jesus movement. You think people would recognize Jesus to those people? Probably not. But the point is, they were transformed because the Spirit did an awesome work in their life. And so He began to use them to reach those people. But somewhere along the line, God started getting a hold of their hearts. And He started working the works of the devil out of your life. And replacing with the works of the Spirit. What's the Spirit doing? Well, He's helping you hear and understand, first of all. Second of all, He's piercing your life and removing the things the devil has planted there, and He starts putting peace and love, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness starts replacing your hatred, your murder. Come on, are you with me? Still with me? Now you begin to understand that those things that you had tendencies to be and do before Christ came, He's replacing them with what the Holy Spirit brings into our lives. Peace. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Love. Fruit of the Spirit. Long-suffering. Gentleness, meekness, kindness. All those things are being replaced by the things of the Holy Spirit. And as they come into your life, you know, you hate the neighbor next door, but then something, he got sick, and so you felt sorry for him, so you mowed his lawn. I'm going to tell you, that wasn't you. That's the Holy Spirit trying to replace that hatred in you with the love of Christ. Amen? I'm making up my own illustrations here. You make up yours, okay? I don't know where your difficulties in relationships are, but I assure you that what the Holy Spirit is doing is making your attitude and your heart and your attributes to be the same attributes of Jesus Christ. The first thing He does is remove your blindness. And then He begins to open your hearing and your understanding. And thirdly, He begins to impute and implant in you the attributes of Jesus Christ. And then you begin to grow in them, and they begin to nurture them. And you do things like make shoe boxes and send them off to kids you'll never know or see until you get to heaven. Visiting a neighbor that came to pray for 5 minutes at church and going to his bedside, as Harris's story tells us about. You start doing those kinds of things. You start living a different kind of lifestyle. You start living with different kind of purpose. And you begin to find yourself being led by God. And you find yourself being a follower of God. Amen? If you go on and read further in this scripture, you begin to discover that Jesus Christ is basically trying to teach him the most important thing to know on earth. That Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And it's the only way you're ever going to be the best you can be. Is to let Jesus be all He can be in you. And by the way, that's a process that may take a lifetime. But every step of the way, He generates blessing after blessing after blessing. And by the way, those obstacles, those mountains that were in your way begin to fade away, and God either moves them out of the way or He builds a tunnel through them. He'll get you through those mountains. I'm serious. God will do things in your life that were absolutely impossible. I can give you the list this long in my life of the things that I was consumed by, that my father, the devil, had me involved in, hoping that at some point it would destroy my life. But I heard a word. You know, it's a really weird thing, and I don't know if you've experienced things like this, but long before I was a Christian, I think I was 10 years old, because it was at the time my uncle was killed in a truck accident. And I don't know about you, you all have your personal experiences. I'm not, you know, giving you the woe story. I'm just telling you what happened. And I often thought back on this and wondered if there was something about the Holy Spirit involved in that. Because I'll tell you what happened. My uncle died. Of course, it's the first death in the family that was that close. You know, triple grandpa's away living in Washington, D.C. They die. They died. I don't even know them. But my uncle was pretty big part of our lives, you know. And he died in he was a truck driver, and a big rock rolled off the hill, hit the truck, and blew the doors open and knocked him out. He fell out, the truck ran over him. Anyway, so that's the first experience with death that I had that I didn't understand. I didn't know what all was going on. I knew he was gone. I knew what death was. I'm not that stupid. But it's the first one that hit me that I didn't know anything about. And you know how sensitive you are. You know how tender you really are. I mean, not me, but other people are tender. I'm John Wayne. You know, you don't get tender unless you just shoot them. Anyway, you may not want to admit it, but those moments you're pretty raw and you're pretty sensitive. You know what I'm saying? And I remember one time being over at the twins' house. That's a couple girls I grew up with that were twins. They had this dollhouse, and my cousin, who was the son to my uncle, obviously, we were there, and we got to somehow talking about Uncle Red and his dying and all that, and then we all got kind of teary-eyed, and you know, you're just a dumb 10-year-old kid. You don't know nothing. But there was a Bible there in the I don't know where it came from, but it was there. And I grabbed that Bible. And this may not mean a thing to you, but it makes me wonder. I grabbed that Bible, and we're, you know, I'm kind of weeping pretty hard about my uncle, and so's Bobby, my cousin, and the girls. They're just sympathetic with us, you know. They're just real good friends of ours. Anyway, I declared right there, I said, you know what, I'm going to grow up and be a preacher. And I'm going to preach the word because I want people to know Jesus. I had no clue what in the world I was saying. I had no clue. But now look, here I am sharing about Jesus with you and lots of other people. But what, you know what I wonder about? I wonder about, was that the Holy Spirit or was that just me thinking up some kind of crazy thing? It had to be the Holy Ghost. How many of you can think back to some moment or some time like that when Jesus became more than just a story? Became something real. I think that's the Holy Ghost. Making the Word and my faith begin to grow. And I mean, it's a long time before I became a Christian after that. But I'm just wondering if that was a seed planted by the Holy Ghost. Because none of the other kids were talking about being preachers. But I just thought, I'm going to be that. That's what I'm going to be. Here I am. And I'm always curious. I never think God does things, you know, just to be doing things. You know, God, I mean, he's infinite. He can do things all day long just for fun. But I don't think God does things without purpose. That, therefore, if that's true, nothing that happens in your life as a Christian is purposeless. And I know sometimes you can look at these things and say, this is horrific, Lord. These are things that are not pleasant for me. I'm not enjoying this. This is not, certainly if it's painful to me, it can't be God. But I'm wondering if God is just using the circumstances to make himself more real to me. I'm raw, I'm sensitive, because other than that, let me be honest, I was the meanest, orneriest kid in the whole stinking neighborhood. So there were very few raw, tender moments, let me tell you. It was survival mainly, you know, because you had to be as tough as the other kids in the neighborhood. And we had our own policeman patrolling our, you know, he knows us all by name and where we all live, knew our address, the whole thing. So that tells you how ornery I was. And so how few moments there were tender moments. You might want to call it a sacred moment. I don't know. But I think there are many times in our lives that we've experienced things like that, not even realizing that the Holy Ghost of God has just come upon me, spoken to my heart. And I think the challenge today is what does that mean? What does that say about me? Does that mean I got to stop and now, you know, wear robes and tiny glasses and grow my hair like this and a big long beard? Is that what it means? No, that is not. That isn't what it means. It means that you be the best you can be and be as close to following Christ as you possibly can, so that any moment God can speak to you and do something in your life, or he can speak through you to somebody else's life. Word of mouth. It's faster than a telephone. He wants, because here's the best thing. Let me tell you something. The guy that developed, and I don't know a whole lot about the story, just bits and pieces of it, that developed the AA program, he found God. He found Jesus is what he found, but you know, the whole thing is a little bit different today because you got to be a little more, you know, a little more in general for people. But why was he able to help people that were in the grasps of alcohol? How was he able to help them? Because he was once there. Heroes, those people that you talk to online, would it be better for you to talk to them or for me to talk to them? Oh, if they came to church, they expect the preacher to talk. But when you speak from being where they're at. Now do you understand word of mouth? Now do you understand what God is doing in your life? God is using you and your personal experiences, good, bad, or ugly, and he's making them a testament to people who have come from the same backgrounds that you've come from. Now, I'm not saying, Jim, that, you know, where were you from? Missouri. I'm not saying that, you know, every Missourian can be converted by another Missourian. I don't know if that has anything to do with it. But you know, they're certainly going to listen to you before they listen to some old guy from Nevada. That's for sure. But the whole concept is this. There's more going on in our lives. If these people could have only seen what he was talking about, fortunately for you and I, most of us here have seen it. He's laid his hand on us. He's purposely doing things in our lives. Part of it is help us to understand Christ. Maybe we're in process of coming to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. Maybe some of us don't know him yet, as others do, and understand that this is just not a story that we come to observe and talk about being a nice story, but that there really is a relationship to have with Christ. Maybe you're at that stage. You haven't arrived yet at being a born-again, carpet rolling, whatever we are. Haven't arrived there yet, but you're in process. You've had a moment, a tender moment, a raw moment when your heart was open, and those moments the Spirit could really speak to the deep part of you. Maybe you're going through that, and you're just being drawn by the Holy Spirit, because you know, no man comes to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws them. Amen? I'm thinking that's what Jesus Christ is trying to tell them. You can't believe because you got the wrong Father. You say you got the right Father, and if you read that, you'll see a progression. Moses, Abraham, and then God. That's the progression the Jews used in argument with Jesus Christ. No, we were chosen. God is our God. Not quite. You just don't know him. Because he tells them, he accuses them later in the chapter, he tells them, you don't even know him. If you knew him, you would believe me. Well, how can you know him without the Holy Spirit drawing you? Old Testament, Jesus' day or our day, it's the same thing. The Holy Spirit does that work. Now, I'm not just emphasizing the Holy Spirit. I'm emphasizing what he's doing. He's doing in your life. And he uses your... This is a blow mind. He uses your personality. God, when he comes into your life, does not erase who you are. He does not. You are who you are. He uses every weakness, every strength, everything about you. He uses all of that for his end. But at the same time, not just trying to reach an end. You need to understand this. God is not just using you as a pawn to win this chess game. He's already won the chess game there. It was checkmate there. You know, follow what I'm saying? So he's not using this as a chess game to win a game here. And so you're only being used by God. No. At the same time, he is using you. He is developing in you. Not a new personality, but in cooperation with who you are and all of your life experiences, good and bad, good choices, bad choices, sins, nonsense, whatever. He's using all of that for a goal, yes, but at the same time, while reaching that goal, isn't it interesting? Doesn't it blow your mind that he does something for you and in you? Well, I don't understand that. And we may not fully understand that till we get to heaven, but is it not the coolest thing in the world? As I share my faith with Christ or do something for the Lord, you know, pick up leaves in the church, mow the lawn, whatever I do in the church. Isn't it interesting that as I do the things that I do for Christ, that at the same time those things are developing character in me, strength in me, power in me, faith in me. I've got faith. I believe God. I believe God can do anything because I've seen him do anything. Said he would do things that were absolutely, completely, and totally impossible. Not possible. It is not possible that God does that. But he did it. How did he do it? It doesn't matter how he did it. He did it. That's the most important thing. And out of that, my faith is increased. So the more I do for Christ and with Christ, the more my faith is increased, the more the power of God is in me to overcome my old father, the devil. And now I follow my new father, my God. So ultimately, what does that say? That says, hey, I'm a work in progress. I'm not perfect, but I'm made right through Jesus Christ, and I can walk in peace and as the Holy Spirit develops out of me. And ultimately, I am going to have great meaning in the kingdom of God. Great meaning in the kingdom of God. You are meaningful to God. And we need to stop listening to the devil. The devil tells you, I can't speak, I can't sing, I can't dance, I can't play a guitar, I can't preach, I can't witness. Do you know who else said that? Moses. He didn't say he couldn't sing and dance because he probably could. I guess, I don't know. But he said, I can't speak. I can't persuade people with my speech. Well, then I'll give you a speaker. And did you know that most of the time that he went in before Pharaoh, Moses talked and not Aaron? Isn't that funny? I can't speak. I have all these excuses. I can't do this. I can't do this. So God gives you someone to help you do that, and then you end up doing it yourself. Isn't that just crazy? But it's awesome, isn't it? Now, think about that. That is part of the adventure of being a Christian. It's the exciting thing about being a Christian. And the bad thing is that people out there who need to know that don't know that. And we have a problem thinking they should know that, but they don't know that. When you don't know Christ, you are blind. And I can tell you the wonderful story all day long until the Holy Spirit begins to show Him real. And that He is the answer for every issue in your life, every problem in your life. He's the answer. And He will help little hearts develop that aren't quite fully developed. Their little hearts are still pumping away. And should we operate now or should we operate later? It doesn't matter because God's going to do it anyway. And you begin to walk in miracles. Now, I don't want to overemphasize miracles because miracles are great, but they're not the most important thing. Most important thing is hearing the word, your faith growing, and knowing what God is doing in your life. That's the most important thing. Amen? Miracles follow. They follow. Isn't that what Scripture said? These signs, these things will follow them that believe. I'm going to go around grabbing snakes and see if they bite me? No. But if I happen to pick up a wood pile and one bites me, I'm not going to get, you know the story. So my encouragement this morning as we close is that you start looking in the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to open your mind, your eyes, your understanding, your hearing, and listen to what He has to say. First things He's going to tell you, you might tell you what He's going to say first of all? You already probably know this. Probably already said it to you. I love you. Second thing is, I got something for you. Come follow me. I'll show you things that you could never imagine. That's what God's saying. And by the way, if you follow Him, you will see for yourself. God is an awesome God. And we are no longer blind, but we can see. Amen? Let's stand, shall we? Praise the Lord. I'm thinking God is on the march, folks. You know, when things seem to be going the worst for Christians is when God becomes the most seeable. When you're going through hardships, it's almost like your heart knows what to do before your brain knows what to do or your spirit knows what to do. I need to get a hold of the Lord. You know, I'm working on this machine, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, what am I going to do? How can I get this stupid thing running? All of a sudden, He says, well, why don't you run down there and get some parts. Talk to the parts guy. I go down, talk to the parts guy. He said, I don't know what's the matter. I can't tell you what's going on. You just tell me this, and it's getting no fire up to here to the plugs. I don't know. Here, take these points and condenser and put them in there. He was on his way to lunch. I go there, have to do some modification of the points because they're not the right points. But I put them in there, I get them in there, I work it around, and I get it modified, put the condenser in, put the gasket in, and close it up, hit the fire, and bang, it fires. I'm not a mechanic. How do you explain that? That's God. It has to be God. So one of the things I'm beginning to realize is start looking for the things that God is doing that you've tried so hard to do in your life and you can't accomplish it. Oh, I'm going to call upon God. Why is it always the last one we turn to? Why is it always the last one? I'm kicking the side of the engine and all of that kind of stuff. And I should have just prayed earlier. I would have got the points done a lot sooner. Amen? But if we could just get the focus to When we first start running into difficulty, start praying then. Get a hold of the Lord then. Get Him involved early. Beginning to think that what He's now doing in us is going to affect what's here. And that that he accomplishes there is going to affect in here. And so I don't know what your challenge is today. You may be going through different things than I go through. But I'm sure you're going through things. Because this is common to men. That we go through things. And I wonder if we could get in the habit of getting a hold of God first. That we wouldn't be so blind about things. He'd begin to flow. And the need that you may be facing right now. I don't know about you. Maybe it's a bill coming up. I don't know what your issues are. I don't know them until you call on the prayer line and we pray about it. But whatever it is, let us consider first not to listen to the liar. Listen to your Father. Seek Him first. See if something doesn't happen earlier than it would have happened. See if He doesn't get involved earlier. Because, you know, He'll let you have your way. If you just want to try to get this done yourself because God's too slow. How many of you have said that before? Try getting a hold of Him earlier. Maybe you'll get there quicker. I don't know. But whatever you're going through, realize that God is involved in it. Let Him be involved. Let the Holy Spirit lead you and draw you. And all these things will come to pass in a good way. God will do a good thing. Even in the midst of bad stuff, He'll make it good. That's just the kind of God we serve. Amen? So as we pray, I'm going to pray for you. But I want you to raise your hand to the Lord with your issue, whatever it is you're dealing with, whatever your current problem is. Next week, it'll be different, I know. But this week, whatever it is you're going through, I want God to move early, quickly, to resolve the situation or create whatever He needs to create. Amen? So just hold your hand up as I pray, and let's let God do that in a wonderful way. Father, right now, this morning, our hearing of the Word builds our faith so that we can know that the Word of God is brewing and working in our lives. Jesus Christ, the righteous, is dwelling through His Spirit in us. And Father, we want that to be as successful as possible, not only in our personal lives, but so that we can also influence for You, Your people, but also a lost world that's totally blind, just like we were. And now we're beginning to see that You are a great and mighty God who can do and does do all things in our lives. And so we want to bless You and thank You for that, Lord, that You're answering right now as we've called upon You for each one of these needs. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Next week's going to be a better week for you because you're going to attack it early with prayer. Amen? God bless you this morning.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.